Friends, if you would, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read here verses 1 through 17. Pray together, and then we will look at this passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus, I pray that as we walk through this Advent sermon series, that you would be glorified, that you would make your name great, and that you would prepare us in this Advent season for your coming. May it be a renewed experience of your presence in our life. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. What would it look like for us to have a live full, bless well Christmas this year? I wonder, what would that experience require of us? And then, if we did experience it, would it bring the true joy that we associate with and long for at Christmas? And if so, is there anything that we might need to change in our practices in order to receive the perfect gift that has been given us from the Father in Jesus Christ? This week, as is our customary practice in our home after Thanksgiving, is we asked our children to create a Christmas list. Any of you still make Christmas lists? No one? Oh, thank you, Sue. Thank you, Janelle. Yes. Make Christmas lists? Bah humbug. Man. Well, you know, if you were to make a list, you make that list for whatever you want. That's what you ask for. You ask for what you want. Whether or not it would be good for you or not, practical or not, expensive or not, whether you need it or not, for the basis of a Christmas list is in a moment of time to rack your brain for whatever you want. We ask for what we want, not necessarily what we need. I'd like to propose throughout this Advent series, as we look at John 15, that one, in order for us to have a live full, bless well Christmas, we may need to change our ask. Now, listen, I didn't say that we need to stop asking. Aren't you thankful for that? I didn't say that we should stop asking. I said we need to change our ask. Friends, I don't think that we should stop asking. I believe that we are, and many times do, ask fruitlessly. Here's what I mean. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly with the wrong motives so that you might spend it on your own desires." Now, again, that doesn't mean that we should stop asking. If we look at our text in verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me," Jesus says, "and my words abide in you," what? Ask. Ask. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, in case we just read right past verse 7, right? Because we don't know what to do with it. Can I really ask whatever I wish? Just in case we read past verse 7, we still have to encounter verse 16, which says, "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Friends, if we are encouraged to ask, but then warned about asking with wrong desires, it raises the question, what should our desire be when we ask? You see, James warns us about asking in order to gratify our passions, and I would say this is the wrong desire. But our text shapes the ask differently. Look at verse 8. It says, "By this," that is, asking from the posture of abiding, "the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." John encourages us to ask in order to glorify the Father. But it's important to note that it doesn't stop there. That not only, it's different from James, when we desire to gratify our passions, it stops there. Nothing is produced. In John, asking from the position of abiding in Jesus, it not only glorifies the Father, it also produces fruit and proves our discipleship. Allow me to share a story. This is a cool story. About 11 years ago, Riss and I needed a new-to-us vehicle. You ever been in that place? You needed a new-to-you vehicle. We were, at the time, expecting our second child. So at the time, we didn't know that was Brock, but we were expecting Brock at that time. Now, the reason that we knew that we needed a new-to-us vehicle is that our auto mechanic told us that he didn't think that our vehicle was worth fixing, but he wouldn't drive it out of town either. Okay, that puts you in a precarious position. Riss and I had become convinced that God was serious when he says the borrower is subject to the lender. And so we didn't want to go into debt in order to purchase a vehicle. Now, understand that we're still young, dumb, and married at this time, and you can all say amen, right? All of us at that stage of your marriage and our marriage, we were young, dumb, and broke, okay? And so that was our story. But we were paying attention to what the Lord desired. And so we determined that we would not go into debt to buy a vehicle. So we determined an amount that we could pay cash for, and we prayed. We submitted it to the Lord, and we trusted Him and His Word. Now, we were traveling home. Riss was a swim coach, and so we were traveling home from a swim conference when I saw a van parked by the side of the road for sale. Now, we drove past it, and I remember I was driving, and I say, "Hey, did you see that?" Riss goes, "See what?" So we turn around the next mile road and went back and pulled in and got out. And we're walking around the van, checking it out. And it was at a farmhouse. And so naturally, they're looking out the window at these people who are looking at the van. And about 10 minutes later, a car shows up. Probably it was a family farm, I'm sure of it. And so the family who was selling it lived just down the road. And so we were able to drive the van that day. Oh, it was perfect. It was, friends, exactly what we needed. And so we made an offer that week. However, you should know that even though the van was perfect, and even though it was exactly what we needed, it was more than we had agreed upon to pay. And so we prayed, and we trusted, and we made our offer for the amount that we had agreed upon. You should know this was about a $1,500 difference between what they were asking and what we agreed we could pay cash for. They consider our offer, but the van had only sat out there over the weekend. And so they communicated to us that they would like to see if they would get another offer. And no doubt, we weren't the only family that it was a perfect vehicle for. They called, they said, "Hey, we received a full price offer. But because you looked at it first, we wanted to circle back and offer it to you at a lower price." And friends, that was extremely generous. And they even lowered the price. Extremely generous, but even the price that they offered, it was still above our agreed upon amount. And so we talked, and as you can imagine, we went back and forth about whether or not we could fit the additional amount into a cash offer. We determined that we couldn't, and so we submitted it to the Lord, and we trusted. We called the owners and we thanked them, told them that they should sell it for the full price. It was worth every penny and that it was our loss. This happened on a Friday. Monday night, I walk into the house after a board meeting at the church to see my wife. This is the dread of all of you husbands, to see my wife crying on the couch, who wants to come home to a 9-month pregnant wife crying on the couch. You understand my predicament. I walk in the door and I'm thinking, oh no, what happened? What did I do? And what's wrong? And then I learned from Riss through tears that the family had just called and had agreed to sell us the van at our agreed upon price. Amazing. Amazing. Only God could do that. You remember, though, there's something in our text that happens that it doesn't stop there. Do you remember that language? The story doesn't stop there. Not only did they agree upon the price, they delivered the van because Riss was very pregnant at this point, and they wanted to do that for us. Not only that, they made sure it was about a 30-minute drive from where we lived. Not only that, but they drove to our town and made sure to fill it up with gas so that when we got in there, or if we needed to go to the hospital, that we didn't have to worry about filling the van up with gas. It doesn't stop there, friends. They brought us the gift of food as well as a gift for baby. I still couldn't tell you these people's name. Only that. God was glorified in our abiding in Jesus and his word. Now listen, let's put this together. We abided in Jesus and his word. Here was the result. A testimony that God is faithful to himself and his word, and therefore the Father was glorified. The fruit was trust. You know, we've not bought a vehicle since then with debt because we recognized that we could trust that God would provide within the confines of a budget that was submitted to him. And the proof was a discipleship. The proof was a discipleship that we could indeed trust God. Listen to verse 7. Verse 7 is ask for whatever you wish as you abide, and it will produce, listen to this, friends, it will produce discipleship fruit. It will produce discipleship fruit. Now, we must at least acknowledge verse 16 as well, because I think they're different, right? Verse 7 is a communication of discipleship fruit, and we need discipleship fruit in our life. If we're going to have a live full, bless well Christmas, we need discipleship fruit to be evident in our life. And I don't know where it is in your life that you are being called to abide, but I can tell you this, that if you are being called to abide in Jesus, he is faithful and he is true to his word, and he will come through for you. In verse 16, it says, this is the second time it shows up. You did not choose me, Jesus says. Isn't that good news, right? But he chose us and appointed us that we should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, friends, there's a difference in the language here in verse 16. Did you catch in verse 16 that you should go? This is the same language that's used in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, right? That you should go and make disciples. This is the language that's being implicated here in John 15. This is not discipleship fruit. This is disciple-making fruit. And if you're going to make disciples, how do you make disciples? Is you make disciples by teaching them to obey, right? John 15. Teach it to obey or to abide in my word and in me and my word. So discipleship fruit is abiding in Jesus and his word. Disciple-making fruit is encouraging that, facilitating that, encouraging that in another so that another abides. Does that make sense? So it's not just a personal abiding. But now, those that God has given us, that we're encouraging, facilitating, instructing them on how they can abide in Jesus and his word. It's not any more complicated than that. And those are the things that we're asking for. We're either asking that we would abide, or we're asking that those that the Lord has given us would abide. Does this make sense? We can't separate the two. So we're abiding so that we can train and facilitate and instruct and encourage those that the Lord has given us also to abide. Now, I was really helped in this recently. I was in a conversation with one of our parishioners here. He said that he takes very seriously the instruction in Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All right. Now, this was disciple-making fruit in this conversation that was being had with me. I was being taught here. It was being facilitated in me. It was being encouraged in me. Give to the one who asks you. Have you ever taken that seriously? I had to go back and look it up. Man, that's not in the Bible, is it? And so it's there. And I have to admit that I had never really considered seriously the implications of this verse until I had this conversation, this disciple-making, fruitful conversation. Now, you should know that the conversation has encouraged me to abide in the word as it relates to this verse. Now, I want you to hear this. In that same conversation, it was pointed out that it says, to him who asks. Now, the ask is vital. If you're not asked, then how do you know, right? So there's an ask that needs to be there. It was also communicated to me that even though it says asks, it doesn't say give the asker exactly what the asker wants. It doesn't say that. So there is a instruction here to give, and that's a prayerful thing. How do we give well in a way that glorifies the Father? Well, allow me to, from this conversation, this disciple-making fruit conversation in my life, that I was reminded of Proverbs 3:27, and I think this is helpful here. If it is in your power to do good, do it. If it's in your power to do good, do it. So, you guys want me to fly through this, because if you're following your outline, you go, we haven't made it very far. So, let's get to it. If we're going to have a live full, bless well Christmas, what are we asking for? The first thing we're asking for, and this is changing the ask, the first thing that we're asking for is nutrients. We need nutrients. If we are going to have a live full, bless well Christmas this year, our ask is for nutrients. So, now, why nutrients? John 15 is a text that uses the image and the metaphor of a vine. And this is language that has been being used here in John at this point in time. So Jesus is going to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me, I'll remain in you. Or in the ESV it says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And so you have the language here of the need for nutrients. If you're going to produce fruit, whether it's discipleship fruit or disciple-making fruit, we've got to abide in the vine. If we're going to abide in the vine, we need the vine to provide us nutrients. And I want to show you this through our lectionary texts, okay? Now, the first one is very familiar. You'll recognize it. This comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Now, while you're turning there in your Bibles, and I would encourage you to do so, what does a plant need in order to grow? Like, what needs soil, right? It needs food, it needs water, and needs light. Yes? Okay. Are you there? Isaiah chapter 7. I'll take it from your silence that you are. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. You heard this. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as, this could be translated, I like, the ESV is more accurate here. You could say of the depths here, because none of us are like, Sheol, I use that every week. Yeah, that's coming up in my vocab. So think of this as the deepest depths, right? Let it be deep as the depths or as high as the heaven. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask, and I'll not put the Lord to the test. And he, this is Isaiah here, said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you also weary God? So even though you won't ask, that's the implication. Even though you won't ask, Ahaz, you've been told to ask. So, hey, by the way, friends, right, we're changing to ask. Here's, if the Lord tells us to ask, it's a good practice to ask. So Ahaz, by Isaiah, is being told to ask for a sign. Ahaz goes, I could never do that, right? I don't want to put God out. Oh, I don't want to do that. No, God asks you to ask for a sign. When God asks you to ask, what should we do? We should ask. Yeah. Oh, you guys are so good. All right, here we go. So, I want to ask. Okay, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, or look up. The virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He'll eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Okay, here's some fun linguistics for you. You guys love it when I do this, and so I just feel obligated to do it. That word that's translated deserted could also be translated, any gardeners out there? The word could be translated compost. Or waste. Hear this, friends. God says, I'm giving you a sign that will be planted when the nutrients are rich. So Jesus comes, Paul writes this, at just the right time, when the nutrients are rich. Okay, now let's put this in the context of when Jesus comes. John writes, in chapter 12, there's some Greeks who say, we want to see Jesus. Do you remember this? Some Greeks come and they say, we want to see Jesus. And they come, I think, to the strategic disciples who would have been as close to Greece. So they come to them saying, maybe they'll bring us to Jesus. So the two disciples, they go to Jesus and they say, hey, there's some Greeks looking for you. Jesus says, now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and God to be glorified in him. And we go, wait a second. How does some Greeks who want to see Jesus get that kind of response from Jesus, right? Well, now you have those that are far from God being brought near at just the right time. So Jesus, now the time has come that the Son of Man would be glorified and God is glorified in him. Okay, then he goes on to say that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces or bears many seeds. Can you hear Isaiah? The Lord says through Isaiah to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign. What's that sign? Is that there would be a seed from David who would be planted in a rich soil, and it would produce fruit beyond compare. Do you hear it? Nutrients. Isaiah 7, it closes with, the kings that you fear, what are you fearing? The things that you fear can be the nutrient-rich soil in which the seed who has sacrificed for our salvation is planted. Wonderful. Wonderful. Jesus is a sign, and he's planted in the compost. You know what? You might have some personal fears to say, man, if people knew this about me, ooh. Jesus can get planted there and can redeem it. You might say, our world's a mess. When we get Jesus involved in our world, he redeems it. So understand, when life gets really messy, when life feels like a waste, when life feels like everything has been deserted, that becomes the nutrient soil in which the seed that was sacrificed for our benefit produces fruit beyond compare. But we gotta allow the seed to be planted in our life. Okay, we're not done yet. Then we move to John 6, a difficult passage, right? This was read for us, where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me, right? This is a hard passage. Anybody else struggle with this passage? Okay, for those of you that didn't raise your hands, you all liars. Because the disciples, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? So if we put ourselves in alignment with the disciples, we go, we're in good company, and we say, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? Okay. Jesus here, in Isaiah 7, Jesus is being presented as a seed that is planted in the nutrient-rich soil of a mess, and it's going to produce fruit. There's a sacrifice that's being made there for our benefit. Here, Jesus is serving himself. So not only has he made a sacrifice of himself, but now he serves up himself. And you go, man, this is really strange stuff. It's really helpful for us, because if we're going to have a live full, bless well Christmas, we really got to get this, okay? So in John 6, Jesus is serving up himself as a symbol. He says, I'm it. Did you notice as it was read this morning by Kendall, that the language that's used in John 15 is used in John 6? He says, in receiving this symbol, of receiving me, my flesh and my blood, that this is a way that you abide in me. That language is right there. So the way in which we abide is by continuing to receive Jesus into us. We practice this in the body of Christ by receiving communion. It's an acknowledgement that I am receiving what Jesus has served, which is his very self, right? So we don't just say, well, I'll receive what I want, right? I'll receive his goodness, and I'll receive his mercy, and I'll receive his grace. We also, friends, we receive his judgment. But here's the good news. He sacrificed himself so we may have life in his name, and then he serves us that life so that we don't die, is that we live eternally with him. And that's exactly what he says in John 6. So when we take his life into ourselves, we're saying like what Paul did. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So what's being served to us is a life that we could never earn on our own benefit. So we're not good enough to receive the life that he offers. We're not bad enough to be removed from the life that he offers. Isn't this good news? So whether you've lived a really good life or you've lived a really bad life, doesn't matter. Because what Jesus has done is he sacrificed so that we might have life in his name, and then he serves that up to us. our goodness or our badness is not dependent upon him serving his life to us. What do we have to do? Abide. Abide. And so we receive communion. We receive the Eucharist. We receive the table of the Lord saying, Jesus, I'm abiding in you. I'm abiding in your sacrifice, and I'm abiding in what you're serving. And what you serve is life. It's life itself. This is what would lead the disciples when Jesus turns to the 12, right? It says that many disciples left him that day. Many who were walking with Jesus said, this is a hard teaching, and they walked away. We can't do that. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to leave too? They say, where else do we have to go? Listen to what they say. You have the word of life. You have the word of life. There it is. So friends, understand that in this Advent season, we're going to have a live full, blessed well Christmas. We need to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus and accept what he is serving. And then I want to read this text, and you're going to say, this is a weird text, Ryan. Why are we here? Would you please turn there, and then I can finish up, okay? And you go, praise. We could sing the doxology right there. Ryan said he's going to finish, and I will. Turn to Revelation 19. I want you to hear this. Starting in verse 11, it says, Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called faithful and true, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both great and small. Ryan, why would you read this text? This is weird. Okay. Who's the faithful writer? Who is faithful, and he is true, and he is righteous? Who is this? It's Jesus. You got it. Great Sunday school answer. Jesus comes, and he, out of his mouth, comes a double-edged sword, out of which he... Here's what's happening. A salvation is being won. A salvation and a deliverance is being won. And this salvation that is being won is demonstrated how? In a meal prepared, in a supper. And the language gets a little bit obscure there, but understand this. Let me put it in the language of the Psalms. Psalm 23, do you remember this verse? It says, there in the presence of my enemies, what? You prepare a table. Do you hear it? Revelation 19 says, you got some things that are coming against you, and if you look at those things, then you will not see the salvation that's been won for you. But know this, If you will trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, if you will receive what he is serving, life in his name, no matter what comes against you, no matter the kings that come against you, no matter the enemies that come against you, no matter the circumstances that come against you, the situations that come against you, whatever you have come against you, if you will trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, and if you will receive what he is serving, you can eat at the table of his salvation. In the presence of my enemies, David says, you have prepared a table for me. Friends, why would we not pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Because his salvation is sure. But here's the danger, is we get distant from the sacrifice. And we stop receiving what's being served. And therefore, salvation begins to feel distant. Salvation begins to not be what it once was. And so we say things like, well, I'm just not getting what I wanted. I'm not being fed. I'm not. I'd like to encourage us this Advent season to trust in the sacrifice, to receive what is being served, and to trust that whatever enemies are surrounding you, that the Lord can prepare a table for you there, and that you can trust in him. So what do we have here? How are we going to live? How are we going to live? How are we going to have a live full, bless well Christmas? Well, here's the gift. It's life connected to the vine. Connect yourself to the vine of Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? You ask Jesus to be Savior. That's it. You ask Jesus to be Savior. As we receive the table of the Lord today, I'd like for us to do that afresh. I don't think that asking Jesus to be Savior is simply a historical event in many of our lives. It's a present testimony. And so I'd like to encourage us for this meal to be a present testimony that Jesus is indeed Savior. And if you're feeling distant today, it's just come to the table and to say, Jesus, I've not been doing a very good job trusting your sacrifice. I've not done that well. I've tried to do too much. I've tried to do more than I can. I'm not trusting in your sacrifice. I'm trying to be good. It doesn't matter how good you are, friends, it'll never be enough. Well, I could never come to the table because you don't know my past. Friends, you could never be bad enough for you to be refused the table of the Lord because his sacrifice is the only one that is worthy. You might have distanced yourself from receiving what he's serving. And so you say, well, Jesus, I trust in your sacrifice, but I don't want you to get involved in my everyday stuff. Like, stay out of my everyday stuff. I want to do what I want to do. And so we stop receiving what he's serving. And boy, that's easy, friends. And so you might be coming to the table today to say, Jesus, I've not trusted in what you've served. I've actually seen the table and I said, that's not enough for me. I need more. And so we come to the table selfish. We say, I don't like what's there. I'll go prepare my own meal. So we stop receiving what's being served. And we need to repent of that and come to the table and say, what the Lord serves is good enough. So here's my encouragement to us, and you guys have always just patiently endured me. Hear this. It's my favorite psalm, Psalm 34:8. Friends, I want us to taste and see that the Lord is good this Advent season. I'm going to pray for us, and then those that are going to help me serve, if you would come. If you would, friends, wait until everybody's been served. And we'll share in this foretaste of a banquet prepared for us together. Jesus, my history is, going back several years now, I remember sitting in my office on a January morning after the Advent season had passed, and I had to confess before you, I missed it. I missed it. I didn't experience what you had. Like, Advent went well. The services went well. People were pleased. I missed Advent. You came, and I missed it. So I want to pray for us that this Advent season, that we would receive afresh and embrace afresh your sacrifice, and that we would receive that which you're serving, the very salvation that you have won for us. Jesus, I also